Ben. It is good to be here. Turn to Psalm 37, if you would. While you're doing that, let me give you a brief update on what's happening in our life. Barb is not with me today, my wife. Barb and I will have been married 49 years, rather, June 26th of this year. We're looking forward to a 50th anniversary next year. On the 40th, our kids sent us on a cruise, so I've already hinted at them that you got to top that now next time, but I'm not sure that's going to happen. But it is a joy to serve the Lord, and Barb has been a wonderful partner. Barb is taking care of her mom today. Her mom is 90 years old. She turned 90 in September, and she has not so much health problem as dementia, not really classified as Alzheimer's technically, but she has times of great confusion, times of very forgetfulness. Our daughter, Wendy, is a missionary to Peru, on their way to Peru. They just spent 3 weeks with us. They left on Wednesday, and yesterday at the lunch table, Barb said something about Wendy having been with us. She said, "Oh, she was. I missed her, and I wish I'd have seen her." She didn't remember, and you could tell by talking with her, it was just gone, and so it's that's kind of a hard thing. Well, in the Sunday school, my ministry is going well. God's been very good to us. I've been kept very busy during the year. A lot of things happening. I gave you somewhat of an update on what's going on in this country and the state. Right now, we're in the midst of a lot of battles. There are some good things happening, but I did probably depress you in the Sunday school hour. I apologize for that, but that's reality. We're living in difficult days. In 1980, Jerry Falwell, Tim LaHaye, and some others got together, James Kennedy, and wanted to do something. They had visited President Jimmy Carter in the White House, were shocked by what they saw, got together and said, "We've got to do something," and that's when they started the Moral Majority. It was based on the premise that the majority of Americans were moral, God-fearing people. I am not sure that that's true today. But there are some reasons to believe that people are beginning to wake up. The state of Illinois is attempting to pass a bill similar to what New York's Reproductive Health Act. And last week, 10,000 people showed up in the Capitol. They had to close the building down because of so many people protesting the very idea and standing up for life. So there's some reasons to believe people are waking up. And I think that's a very good thing. The answer, really, I mentioned we got a reprieve, I think, in 2016. 2018 indicates that's not enough. What we need is revival. We need to turn back to God as a nation, as a people. America was made great because God blessed America. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. And God has indeed blessed America. But we're abandoning God, we're forgetting God, we're turning our backs on God and his ways, and if we continue in that path, God will turn his back upon us. We desperately need revival. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice at thee? Various times in American history were dark, and it looked like evil was going to triumph, and God did send a revival, and God has been very good and faithful to us and very gracious to us. Well, what should we do? We're living in this world that seems to be spinning out of control. Immorality seems to be winning. The good guys seem to be being put down. What should we do? I think Psalm 37 has been a great comfort to me, and I think it'll help you. We've already read the scripture, but let me read it again. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, and thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off from, but those who wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves with the abundance of peace. The first thing I want to note is some things that we're not to do. One big thing stands out. Three times he gives a command, fret not. Fret not. Now, why do you suppose the Holy Spirit had David write that three times? Well, it's because we don't pay attention always. My wife was irritated with me last night. We were sitting on TV. I was reading a book, and TV's on, and she said something. And I picked up that she was talking to me on about the last two words. And I said, what? And she said, you got to be kidding. I've been talking and you haven't been listening. Well, you know, women are multifaceted. Men, one-track mind. If you want to speak to us, you've got to get our attention first. That's just the way it is. I'm sorry, ladies, but that's the way it is. But we do have a tendency, as men and in women, to fret. Now, it's an age-old problem. This is a problem that the human race has always had. It's mentioned several times in the Psalm of being envious against the workers of iniquity. Why in the world would you be envious against people that are doing wrong? Well, because it seems like sometimes they're prospering and you're not. They're getting it. You know, the guy who comes in late gets promoted, the guy who cheats, who's lazy, and you know it, and everybody else, you know it, but the boss doesn't seem to, he's a favorite. Or the neighbor across the road, you know, is a rascal and he gets promoted. I had an uncle that every once in a while would get a different job, and he always got a better job than the one he just got fired from. He just was good at that. My dad used to complain and say, how does he do that? Well, if you're not careful, you can start fretting. You can look at the news. By the way, it is not a good idea to watch the news at 11 o'clock at night and then go to bed. Watch the 6 o'clock news, and then you got all evening to get over it. Mark Twain said, if you don't read the newspapers, you will not be informed. If you do read the newspapers, you'll be misinformed. And there's some truth to that in the news. It's just amazing the things that are not covered. For instance, right now in Nigeria, there is a genocide going on against Christians. Over 200 people were killed last weekend. It is said some numbers are as high as 60,000 people within the last several years. And yet the media is silent about it. They don't talk about that. Meanwhile, there's a shooting in New Zealand, and we get nonstop news about it for the whole weekend, last weekend. So the news is very selective. But if you're watching stuff on TV, you can get to fretting. Why do people get ahead? Why don't they get caught with what they're doing? It could be very frustrating. And God's word says, don't fret. Don't fret. Don't fret. That's a command. We're told three times in this passage of Scripture, don't fret. So if you're fretting about the world condition today, you're disobeying God's word. Then the commands continue. That's negative, but then there's some positive ones. Trust in the Lord. Verse 3, trust in the Lord. That's not always easy to do. Remember, Abraham was promised that he would have a seed and his seed would be multiplied and become a mighty nation and he would be a blessing to all the nations. And time went on and poor Abraham hadn't had a child. And Sarah has said, you know, you're getting old, I'm getting old, this ain't working too well. Tell you what, let's help God out. You go into my handmaid Hagar and have a child by her. And I'll just adopt that child, and that'll take care of God's problem. We're just going to help God out. Boy, the results were disastrous. Rebecca, carrying twins. God said, I'm going to bless one, the younger and not the older. He's going to give the inheritance. He's getting the Abrahamic covenant. And the boys grew up, and it came of age, and Isaac thought he was old and well stricken in years and said, I'm not going to live much longer. Esau, tell you what, you go shoot a deer, fix the venison that I love and bring it back and I'll give you the blessing. So Esau went off. Rebekah heard that and said, we've got to help God out. There was a promise. It's supposed to go to Jacob. We'll help God out. We're going to take things in our own hand. God's not doing it. We'll take care of it. Don't worry. Jacob, here's what you do. You put on some hairy garments and you know, so you smell like your brother. That says something about him. No deodorant back then. And that will help. And you tell him you're Esau and you'll get the blessing. We're going to help God out. Your father's almost blind anyway. He won't know the difference. Go ahead. And sure enough, we helped God out all right. The next day, Esau found out what had happened, was ready to kill Jacob. Jacob had to run for his life, and Rebekah never saw her son again. Helping God out that way sometimes doesn't help. It makes things worse. Moses is called of God to deliver the people of Israel from Egypt. He's called of God. He makes a right decision. I am going to choose to identify with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's a great decision. And then he went down to visit his people and he saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite. And he said, I will help God out. I'm going to start with a sword and take this guy out. And he struck him and killed him. And then he says, the Bible says he looked this way and that way and hit him in the sand. He's helping God out. And then the next day he came back and he saw two Israelites fighting and he tried to separate them. And he said, who made you Lord over us? You're going to kill us like you did the Egyptians? And he panicked and had to run for his life 40 years in Midian before God could really use him. Now, helping God out that way, taking things in your own hand, trusting in the Lord means letting go and letting God. And it's not easy to do. Trust in the Lord. The national model of the United States is in God we trust. It first appeared on the currency during the Civil War by orders of President Abraham Lincoln. It became the law of the land after Teddy Roosevelt was president and printed a coin that did not have it. It appears somewhere on every coin and every bill printed by the United States Department of Treasury. But do we live up to that? Trust in the Lord. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Trust in the Lord. Give it to God. Give your future to God. Your decisions. Ask God to help you make the right decision. Don't take things into your own hands. Don't try to help God out. Do what he tells you to do. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Verse 4. You and I as Christians ought to have the joy of the Lord. I had lunch at Ponderosa last week. I didn't know there were hardly any of them in the whole state anymore. We used to call it the Baptist Steakhouse, remember? You old enough to remember that? And, you know, that was the place where Baptists hung out. We couldn't afford Applebee's. I don't think there was an Applebee's back then. And certainly Longhorn Steakhouse, they couldn't do any of that. But, Ponderosa, we could handle. And last week, I was in Parrishville, which is about an hour and a half from Watertown. It's near Potsdam. Potsdam's where the Ponderosa is, if you're interested in going there for lunch. Anyway, a number of years ago, I was going into a Ponderosa, and it was summer. It was a Sunday. They hadn't made any arrangements for my lunch, and so I was just by myself. And I was, there was a line, and I got in line. And when God saved me, put a song in my heart, and it has to escape. I can't sing, so I whistle. I'm not always conscious of the fact I am whistling. It just kind of comes out. And apparently I was whistling that day, and a guy in front of me, old guy, turned around and says, what are you so happy about? I said, well, I have a God in heaven that loves me. I have a Savior who died for me, who said if I would put my faith and trust in him, he'd give me eternal life. He said, oh, you're one of those. And he stomped off, got in his car, and drove off. Apparently he didn't like the idea. Well, you ought to have the joy of the Lord. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's my strength. If you're not living for God, the first thing that goes is your joy. And Satan's pretty clever. He says, boy, if you just did this, you'd be happy. If you just had this, if you just had this. And, you know, it gets you fretting about what you don't have. What do you have? My wife's favorite song is Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. And it will surprise you what the Lord is. Just think through what God has done in your life. Think of the things that God's done, what he's done for you. I think David was an old man when he wrote Psalm 23. I could be wrong about that, but I think that's what he was, an old man. He looks back and he says, surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. Well, God is good. We are to delight ourselves in him. We are to enjoy him. Part of that is just reciting what he's done, his praise. Praise to God. As you praise him, it'll lift your spirits. Delight thyself in the Lord. And then it says, commit thy way unto the Lord in verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. God, I don't know what direction to go. I don't know exactly what I should do. That has to do with major life decisions, but it also has to do with minor decisions as well. Did you commit your day today to the Lord? Lord, I'm giving myself to you. I want you to direct my path. I want you to show me what to do. I want you to put people in my across my path that you want me to witness to. God will do that if you'll commit yourself to him. And then rest in the Lord. That's another tough one. Resting is not easy for most of us. We heard a good message Tuesday at the pastor's conference at Lighthouse Bible Baptist Church in Webster on resting. Resting. You need time to rest. And here it's specifically rest in the Lord. That is, if Sarah had done what God told her to do, rest in the Lord, she wouldn't have gotten messed up. If Jacob and Rebecca had listened to God and rested in the Lord, they wouldn't have messed up. We're still paying the penalty for their rushing ahead of God. We need to rest in the Lord. Rest in him. Wait patiently for him. That goes with that rest. I don't like to wait, do you? When I lived in West Seneca, I was pastor there. There was a light that was like a five-way, streets that came together. And I used to tell the church that I don't like to rest, so I've decided to use that time wisely. I have a book. I just set it by me, and I read the book while the light's there, and you don't even watch the light because the guy behind you will be glad to tell you when it changes. I was kidding. But, it is true. When I go to the doctor, I don't like to wait. I have an appointment. My time's valuable. I got an appointment. I want to wait 45 minutes. The only time I don't mind waiting is the dentist because I'm never anxious to go in and see her. But waiting. Wait on the Lord and you shall renew your strength. Wait. Wait. Have you noticed that God's never in a hurry? I think of Mary and Martha. They sent word, our brother is very ill. And then he died. Both of them, when the Lord came up, they met him separately. Both of them said, Lord, had you been here, our brother wouldn't have died. They're kind of rebuking him, Lord, you're a little slow. You're late. Have you felt like that sometimes in your life? God has been a little late. And yet, Jesus had something better in mind than they knew. He was going to raise their brother from the dead. He had raised a lot of people from the sick bed. But this one, the guy's been dead 4 days. They asked where he lay. Jesus says, where does he lay? And they took him to the tomb. He's been there 4 days. He says, open the stone, open it up. Lord, he's been there 4 days. By this time, he stinketh. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? And Jesus wept, according to the book of John. And then he said, Lazarus, come forth. It's a good thing he said Lazarus, because he said, just come forth. The graves would have been open. Lazarus, come forth. Can you imagine those Jews that were standing around watching this, saying, this guy's off his rocker, when suddenly the dead... Wouldn't you like to go to a funeral sometime and the preacher say, rise up, and the dead person come out of the casket? I know what I would do if that happened. I'd be out of there. I would be leaving the funeral home. It's like the gospel group talks about going by mistake to a church where they handled snakes. And one guy said to the other guy, where's the back door? And they don't have one. The other guy said, well, where do you reckon they want one? I'd be out of there. You know, he had something better in mind. Don't give up. It's always too early to quit. Don't give up. Keep on. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. A number of years ago, I had a man in my church in Otsego, Michigan, that owned a large RV dealership. And he said, if you want to take your family on vacation, I'll lend you a RV motorhome. We decided we'd go to Florida. We'd visit Pensacola, or Wendy was considering going to college in a couple of years. And we thought that'd be a great idea. So we got the RV and we took off. I think it was a Sunday afternoon after the morning service. And we got as far as Indiana, and suddenly I hear a bump, 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 bump. We had a flat tire. So I get out and look, sure enough, it's flat. It's duals. I had never been around dual vehicle before. So I had the kids get out. I says, you guys get out, stand behind the RV and look pathetic. Maybe somebody will help. Okay. So I look for a jack, and all I had is this little thing that screwed. I remember that thing. And, you know, I got the jack in and I started screwing, and oh my goodness. You know, I didn't think I'd ever get that thing up. And I got it up in the air, and, you know, I blocked the wheels, and the kids are still standing there pathetic. Cars going boom, boom, boom. Nobody's sympathetic at all. And so I get the whole thing up, and I pulled the wheel out, got the spare out, put the spare back on, rolled the thing down. And as I'm rolling it down, a guy pulls up behind me to help. Little late. And I got up. He says, have a flat? Yep. People always say the interesting things, don't they? You know, no, I'm just thought I'd stop here and look under the car. Anyway, he said, did you line up the wheels right with the little peg? I said, what peg? He said, well, there's a little peg. If you don't get it in there right, it's not, it'll come apart. You'll lose the tire. You got to line that thing up. So you mean I've got to jack this thing up, take the wheel off? Yeah, he said, you got to, you know, that's what you got to do. And he did stick around and help me. And, you know, the next day I got a new tire, put it on there. They put it on for me and got that taken care of. Drove all the way down to Florida. We got 2 miles. We're going to stay in a campground near Disneyland or Disney World. And the fuel pump went out. Thunk, 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 thunk. Couldn't go. I mean, start, stall, start, stall. So we go in and ask the guy. There's an RV parked there. He says, I broke down. He said, well, there's a service that will come and help you, but you're only a mile from where you're headed. Why don't you try to get there and then call the guy? He'll come. And he came up and looked at it. And two Southern guys, real strong accents, pick up our van, I think, pulled her up, and they're going to look at it. And the guy looks at it. He said, while the son's underneath looking, the dad says, well, it's the computer on board. It's going to cost you $1,000. Oh. Turned out it wasn't. It was fuel pump. He fixed it. On that trip, we had to replace the battery. I had two other flats, and it would have been cheaper to rent motel rooms all the way along the way. Anyway, my wife, when the third tire went bad, said, God must be teaching you patience. Well, who in the world wants that? Well, God wants us to be patient, doesn't he? And I've discovered something. I never pray for patience, because patience comes by trials. I get enough trials without praying for them. Wait patiently for him. Patiently. Wait. It's not easy to do, because you want to help God out. Well, those are commands. Fret not. Trust in the Lord, delight thyself in the Lord, commit thy way in the Lord, rest in the Lord. Cease from anger is in there as well. Have you ever seen this experience? Double up your fist as hard as you can. Hold it tight. Come on, do it. Hold it tight. Come on, harder, harder, harder. Okay, let go. Did it feel relief? That's what anger does to you. Anger destroys you. And you have to let it go. You have to let it go. If someone's offended you, somebody's hurt your feelings, let it go. My little granddaughters love Frozen. Is that what it's called? And they had, last time they visited, not this time, but the last time they visited, they had just gotten the tape of Frozen. And so they were singing over and over again, let it go, let it go. And so I was saying, let it go. Stop that. Stop singing that. Let it go, let it go. But, you know, that's not bad advice. Let it go. Let it go. You can't live in the past. Get over it. Forgive because you've been forgiven. Let it go. You'll be better off for it. Cease from anger. And three times, fret not. Those are all commands. Then we have the consequences. What happens if we do what God commands? Why shouldn't we fret? Because evildoers will soon be cut down like the grass and wither like the green herb. The only suffering that you and I will ever have is in this world. The only joy and pleasure the unsaved will have is in this world too. But when they die, their suffering's just begun. Later in the psalm, he's going to say, I have seen the wicked spreading himself like a great big bay tree. But it was soon cut down. Soon cut down. Adolf Hitler was going to build a 1,000-year Reich. Remember? It didn't last. Where do you think he got the idea? Reich means kingdom, a 1,000-year kingdom. Where do you think he got the idea of a 1,000-year kingdom? But it didn't last 1,000 years. Wickedness can flourish for a time, but only for a time. And it's soon over. A black pastor, an old man, was asked one day what his favorite passage of scripture was. And he said, well, it's not a verse. It's just kind of a saying. And they said, well, what is it? It come to pass. Praise the Lord. It didn't come to stay. It come to pass. Things do pass. The trials of this world don't last forever. They do pass. The wicked may prosper for a time, but their day is coming. When Eliot Spitzer introduced the Reproductive Health Act, I was working with New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedom. We published a paper called The Freedoms Alert. I wrote the headline, Governor Declares War on the Unborn. 2 weeks after that was printed, the governor had to resign in disgrace. Their time's coming. God will take care of it. He is a righteous judge. He doesn't always move on our timetable. It doesn't always happen in 2 weeks, but it does happen. The wicked prosper for a time, but that's all the time that they have. So don't fret about it. Don't fret. Trust in the Lord and do good, and so shall I dwell in the land. You and I are not looking forward to dwelling in the land. Our promises are in heaven. This is a promise to Israel. Their promises had to do with the earth, the material. Ours have to do with spiritual things. But what does it mean for us? It means God will take care of us. We have a home in heaven. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. That means you're going to live forever. So we sorrow not as others who have no hope. Why? Because we know that Christ is going to come back someday. I've read the last chapter in the book. It turns out real well. We win. We have a hope. He will bring it to pass. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He'll take care of it. All the details to bring it together. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man that bringeth. And fret not. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently. Why? Again, he repeats the fact that they're going to be cut down. But they that wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. Again, I think that's a promise for Israel. Our promises are in heaven. Yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Do you have peace with God? Those are commands, followed by consequences. There is some confidence we can have as well. Verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. It's good to know when we fall, God picks us back up. You and I are not perfect. We do stumble sometimes. I told you earlier I fell yesterday, last night. Pretty sore today. That was a physical fall. But sometimes we fall spiritually too, don't we? You know, God is faithful. He doesn't abandon us. He picks us up. Sets up. So that's confidence we can have. Confidence. Commands, consequences. And then comfort. Verse 37, mark the perfect man. Perfect here means mature. And behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. You should pay attention to old Christians. It's a good thing to know young Christians. It's good to have a balance in a church, as you do. But we need to pay attention to our old Christians. People that have walked with God a long time. People that are mature in the faith. There are certain lessons you can only learn by experience, and that takes time, and time means age. This psalm was written when David was an old man. I have been young, and am now old, he says. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. It would be my testimony as well. I haven't seen God abandon his own. Have you? Mark the perfect man, the mature man. Why? Because the end of that man is peace. Pay attention to how old Christians die. Greta Wolf, I've told you probably about her before, something I'll never forget. She was 90 years old, frail little thing. I don't think she probably weighed 75 pounds. She was very faithful in church. Her husband had died, and she was by herself. Family were taking care of her, and I got a call from the caretaker saying, you better get to the hospitals. They took her in for pre-op, and they discovered an aneurysm that she's had a long time, and she's going to die today. So I dropped everything, got in my car, drove to Kalamazoo, went in the hospital emergency room, asked where she was, emergency, such and such a room, went into the room, opened the door, expecting to see this woman on her deathbed or probably even gone already. Aneurysms, when they burst, you know, you're usually gone. And there she is sitting up on the gurney, and she says, Pastor, it's my graduation day. She was so thrilled. I'm going to see Jesus today. She didn't die right away. It took actually several hours. I was with her during that time, holding her hand some of the time. And just before she died, she had a hard time breathing. And if you've been with someone who's dying, you know what that can be like. She had that death rattle. And it's not an easy experience to watch, but right before she died, she suddenly sat up in bed with a big smile on her face, reached her hands up like this, and fell back dead. Now, you'll never convince me that it wasn't the Lord reaching down for her. Mark the perfect man. Behold the upright, for the end of that man or woman is peace. Peace. A peace of God that passes all understanding. One more word of comfort in verse 39. Salvation is of the righteous, is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. I think America is headed for some trouble. Unless we turn back to God, I think things are going to get worse. But I have a promise. And the promise is God is our strength in time of trouble. Maybe you're facing some trouble today. What should you do? Fret not. Trust in the Lord. Delight thyself in the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. and he'll take care of it. He'll be your strength in time of trouble. And he'll see you through. He always has. Now, part of being an older Christian, some of you are, has he done it in the past in your life? Has he bailed you out when you thought the situation was hopeless? He can still do it again. That's the promise as well we find in the Word of God about revival. David said, "Wilt thou not revive us again? You did it in the past, Lord. Do it again. Do it again." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises that we have. Lord, it's not easy to live in life down here, and seems like things are getting rougher all the time. So we're thankful you've told us what to do, to fret not, to trust in the Lord, to commit our way into the Lord, to delight in the Lord, to cease from anger. And again, you said, don't fret. Help us to be obedient and help us to enjoy the comfort that you alone can give, which is called peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Tim.
Brother Stiles, let's all stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation this morning. If the Lord has spoke to your heart and you'd like to come forward and speak with him this morning, please do so. Let's turn to 153 in our hymn books. I Surrender All, 153. The altar is open for the Jews.
All to Jesus I surrender all. To him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow. Can take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.
Thank you, Brother Stiles, for that message this morning. It's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Don't forget, he will be back with us this evening. So let's make sure we're all in our places. And hope you all have a blessed afternoon. And Brother Bill, would you close us in prayer, please, sir?
Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we're so thankful for being in your house today. Lord, I pray you'd take what we've heard today, Lord, and imprint it upon our hearts, Lord. Lord, we shouldn't fret because you're in control. Lord, we should rejoice and delight in thee because you're in control and taking care of everything. And Lord, as we see the storm clouds arise around us, Lord, help us to just to seek thee. And Lord, help us to trust in thee. Help us to put all of our faith and our all in thee, Lord, because thou carest for us. Thank you, Lord, for thy many blessings. Thank you for being here today. And Lord, just be with us as we afternoon as we go. Help us to praise thee and lift up your name today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.